This past week, I read an article by Susan Hawkins. She is a women's ministry speaker. And the title of the article was The Power of Words. And one of the places in the article, she had a little section of where she wanted to help men understand the women they're married to and the words that they use and what they mean. So she writes, the first word is fine. And if you read the definition and the way a woman speaks it, it's fine. This is the word women use to end an argument when they feel that they are right and you need to be quiet. By the way, never use this word to describe how a woman looks. This will cause you to have one of those arguments, which will end in fine. Only 5 minutes. This means a half an hour. It's the equivalent of the 5 minutes that your football game is going to last before you take the trash out. Nothing. After reading the definition, this should be pronounced nothing. This means something. And you should be on your toes. Nothing is usually used to describe the feeling that a woman has of wanting to turn you inside out, upside down, and backwards. Nothing usually signifies an argument that will last about 5 minutes and end with fine. The last one is thanks a lot. If you read it, it kind of sounds nice, but the tone can make all the difference. This is much different than just saying thanks. A woman will say thanks a lot when she's really ticked off at you. It signifies that you have offended her in some way and will be followed by a long sigh. Be careful not to ask what is wrong after the long sigh, because she will tell you nothing. The rest of the article was really quite different. But she said something that was profound to me. Our words are one of the most important things about us. Think about your speech and about your words, the way you talk. Our words have two polarizing kind of potentials. With the words that we use, we can help people. We can encourage people. We can heal relationships. We can actually teach people. And with our words, we can confuse people. We can embarrass people. We can really hurt people. I've seen churches split. I've seen families unravel. And I've seen marriages crumble and friendships end over the words that come out of our mouths. We live in a culture, by the way, that this is rampant. We live in a culture of social media, talk shows. We live in a culture of, in sports, of trash talk. We live in a culture of road rage. And even these tragic events of this last week, and as tragic as they were, one of the worst things to me was watching all of the pundits and the race brokers and everyone else afterward trying to incite everybody with the words that they speak. There's tremendous power in the words that we have. Our words have an alarming potential. For good and for evil. Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 3? James chapter 3. I want to begin a new series that I've titled The Weight of Our Words. And the reason that I want to do that is so much of the pain that I have seen so many of you experience over all these years in ministry is all based on words. Words that you've said and regretted. Words that others have spoken to you, words that you wish but you cannot forget. You know, the Bible says so much about words, about the way we talk, and specifically about the way we should talk as God's children. James 3 is the groundwork for this entire series. The book of James, as one commentator said, is almost the New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs. In other words, Proverbs is the practical wisdom in how to live in the Old Testament, and James is the practical application of the faith that we have. James spends a lot of time in this epistle, and we kind of overlook it, talking about our words, our speech, our tongue. In fact, he mentions it in every single chapter. In chapter 1 and verse 19, he said we should be quick to hear, but slow to speak. In chapter 1 and verse 26, he said, if you don't bridle your tongue, you'll deceive your own heart. In chapter 2, he said, speak as those who are to be judged for what they say. And then in this chapter, he speaks a lot about it. In chapter 4, he says, don't speak against one another, other believers. And in chapter 5, he says, don't swear or take an oath. But here in chapter 3, he explains why he gives all this attention to our speech and our tongue, the alarming potential that we have. And he gives us 6 reasons why we have to control our tongues, that we must do that. The first one's found in verse 1. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. That's an interesting thing. He says, don't become teachers. And apparently early in the church, like at any other time, basically, there were a lot of people that wanted to become teachers. Now, the reason for it was, as strange as it would sound to us, but the rabbis, for example, in the Jewish culture, are the rock stars of the culture. They're the celebrities. The rabbi has all the celebrity. They have tremendous significance. In fact, in Jewish culture, you were to give more honor to your rabbi than you were even to your parents. And if another country had come and conquered your people and carried them off and held them in ransom, you are to first take your money and buy back your rabbi. Then you can buy back your parents. Now, the great irony of this is, who taught that? Yeah, this is rabbi teaching. You know, nobody more important than I am. So there was probably a lot of significance to be gained. There's something else, though, here, and that is that he says, knowing that as such, the teachers will incur a stricter judgment. There are a couple passages in the New Testament for me as a pastor that are really difficult for me in the area of motivation. One of them, as we find in the New Testament, is I'm apparently going to be held accountable for you. Okay, now I've said this in the past. I don't really even like being accountable for me. But to be accountable for you and how you walk with Christ, that's a tremendous responsibility. And here in this passage, notice what he says. You're going to get a strict judgment. You're going to get a stricter judgment. That's one of the reasons to me, right from the beginning on, I can still remember Paul saying to Timothy, look, preach the word. You know, don't preach your opinion, preach the word. And then he said to Timothy, you study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. You need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so I've always thought, wow, you see, it doesn't really matter in the long run what any of you think. It doesn't matter that if after church you say, wow, that was just great. The sobering thought for me is one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge what I said. You see, he's going to judge what I said. That's why sometimes when I watch TV, I'm astounded. I'm astounded what men who claim to be followers and teachers of Jesus Christ, what they say. You can see they say it without any thought. They say it without any study. They say it without any consistency. They just say it. But they will be judged in a stricter way. Now, you might be saying at this particular time that, well, that's your problem, isn't it, Pastor? Okay. I mean, I'm kind of feel sorry for you, but what's that have to do with me? Well, 2 things. First one is look at the text. As such, we will incur a stricter judgment. The implication's clear. You'll all be judged. Mine may be stricter, but you're going to be judged. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Listen to his words. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, from here where I'm standing, you're people. Jesus says, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. You ever thought about that? Do you think about that before you talk? You see, I wonder about that. Do we think about this at all? You see, we live in a culture that has such loose, you know, conversation and talk that we sound better than they do. We surround ourselves with other Christians who talk in the same way that we talk. He says, look, you're all going to face it. That's a very important thing. God judges our words. They're very important to God. As we go on in this series, you'll be amazed how much of the Bible talks about the way you and I speak, that it's so important. Secondly, the second reason is that our words reveal our spiritual maturity. That's what he says in verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, the hard word in that for us is that word perfect. That's in English, that really just connotates something like, well, who's a perfect man? Only Jesus. None of us are perfect. But that's not what James really means. It's sort of a regrettable translation. It's the word teleos. It's the word that when Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished. It is finished, teleos. It has a lot of meaning to it. It means perfect. It means finished. It means complete. And in the context of spirituality, it means mature. And so what he is saying here is, for we all stumble in many ways. It's not like there's no perfection here. He said, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature person. He controls the speech. He's able to bridle the whole body as well. The implication is, if you can control your tongue, you can control your spiritual life. It's also, the other implication is clear. If you want to know what kind of Christian a person is, just listen to him talk. You see, what we want to say is, no, it's what's in my heart. James would say, I'm skeptical. Because James says there's a direct link spiritually between your heart and your tongue. You will reveal your heart with your tongue the way you talk. You see, that's a very important thing. And oh, by the way, he doesn't mean Sunday morning at church talk. Okay, the kind of talk you do when you come in and leave and stand in the lobby. You know how it is. I mean, you're the sweetest group of people. Everybody's just smiling and talking and, you know, and you get some bless you and all those kind of things, and how are you doing, all that. You get all that. He's more interested in what happens tomorrow morning. You go to the office, you have an irrational, crazy boss. He's a tyrant, and he's on you again. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the way you talk to the brother-in-law you just can't stand. He's talking about those conversations. He's talking to you when someone very close to you, it may or may not be your spouse, is irritating you. He's talking about those conversations. He's talking about then. How do you speak then? You see, what are you vulnerable to then? Because it reveals your spiritual maturity, is what James says. That's what really happens to us. Thirdly, God judges our words. Our words reveal our maturity. And our tongues really they really do control us spiritually. Each one of these build on the other. He says in verse 3, now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And he said, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder. He says, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Wow. It has this tremendous, wonderful potential in our lives. That's what James is saying. It has this ability to just sort of control us. The tongue kind of controls us. It controls our demeanor. It controls how we speak. Two pictures here. The tongue is really small. A bit is small. A rudder is small in line of a ship. But he said the ship goes where the rudder leads. The implication again, you go spiritually where your tongue leads you. You see, you go where your tongue leads you. And boy, when you think about it, words have shipwrecked. I can't even tell you how many marriages that I've been involved in. It's an amazing thing when you counsel people. Their marriage is sort of hanging by a thread, and when they come in and they sit down in your office and you begin to talk, what you realize is that these people have talked to each other for a long time now in a way that God would never have wanted them to speak. It's their pattern. It's their routine. It's their default. And even after once they warm up to the counseling idea and they become more transparent, you can hear it. You can see the anger, the bitterness. You can see the sarcasm. You can see the criticalness. You can see all of it. They just spew it out to each other. And the irony is, in our own flesh, when someone talks to us that way, how do we respond? You see, how does our flesh want to respond? I'm going to give it to you right back. And that's the pattern of a difficult marriage. It's just one person giving it back to the other person over and over and over again. He said, it might be small, but it has huge implications in your life, way more than we want to give it credit for. God judges our words. Our words reveal our maturity. Our tongue wants to control us. And he said, also our tongue corrupts us. He says in verse 5, he says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. That's kind of amazing. I'm always thinking of someone bragging all the time. It's that little tongue is what's doing it. It's just bragging away and bragging away. Of course, it's revealing a heart. Then he says, see how great a forest fire is set aflame by a small fire. That see how is idu. Behold. It's a very strong, emphatic word. He said, that's what the tongue's like. Isn't it amazing? You hit this time of year, California, West Coast, anywhere where it's really dry, somebody with one cigarette butt or one little, and all of a sudden they'll tell you 250,000 acres are ablaze. It was just a little tiny thing. That's what your tongue can do. That's what a word can do. That's what you can do to people. You see, you can set a whole life ablaze. I mean, if you're a parent and you use your tongue in a way to the detriment of your children, I can tell you they pay for that the rest of their lives because of the way you spoke to them. For what you said, they never forgot it. You see, it might have seemed like a little thing to you, but it's a big thing to them. It sets everything ablaze. It's corrupt. He then says this, and the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, cosmos. He said, the way we speak is the revelation of the cosmos, the diabolicus, the whole idea of the way the world works. We end up speaking just the way the world is. And then he says this, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. It not only corrupts us, but the enemy uses our tongue. That idea of hell, that's Gehenna. We translated hell. In the New Testament, James, who's the Lord's brother, and Jesus are the only two that use the word. Gehenna was the valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. And there was a time when they were worshiping Molech, Canaanite god. And Molech required baby sacrifices. And so Israel, or Judah specifically, even got involved in baby sacrifices. And that's where they made the sacrifices. And so what happened when Josiah, who was a righteous man, became king, he turned that into the dump. He turned that place into the dump where the babies were sacrificed. And that became the city dump. And they always burned their garbage. And so it was always burning, always stinking. That's Gehenna. That's the source and the basis of hell. James understands the bigger ramifications of hell because here he's using it in a metaphor in the sense because he says that and is set on fire by hell. He means the enemy himself. He uses your tongue and my tongue. It's one of the worst things we can fall temptation to, and it's so easy to because we've done it for so often. This idea of just a spark, the way we use our tongue. I found this illustration. I thought it was really good in a misuse of our tongue in a particular way. The man who wrote it, his name's Morgan Blake. He was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal. And he wrote this little satire about the way we speak. He said, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts. I wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. Wow. Talking about other folks. An amazing thing. You know, isn't it interesting for us that no matter how often you try to think about this, when it comes to gossip, and I know Christians sanctify gossip, and we say we're just sharing prayer requests with each other, which in itself is a lie, by the way, which is another way not to talk. But the whole idea of it is we think of gossip as almost like we think of the white lie. It's just part of our culture. You just talk about people. But in every list in the New Testament, when God wants to make a list of the things he hates, the sins he really, really hates, gossip's in every one of them. In every single one of them. And some of the things that you are sure are right at the top, they're not there. You see, we have to be so careful. It's one of those deals. It is a corrupting thing. The tongue can really and truly corrupt us. Turn with me to Proverbs before we go on to Proverbs chapter 12. In verse 6, Solomon writes this. He says, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood." What a metaphor. He says, "But the mouth of the upright will deliver them." Verse 18, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings about healing." Now turn the page with me to chapter 15 of Proverbs in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion," he said, "but perversion in it crushes the spirit." I think of that. Like a sword, like someone stabbing you. You know, when I was young and growing up, just the time I grew up and where I grew up, and, you know, we were outside guys because there was no reason to be inside, nothing electronic in there for you. And so we were just outside always. Now, one of the things that happened when you started growing up and playing ball with your friends and that all the time, all the things that you do as boys, is from time to time there'd be disagreements, and so we get into it. You know, a lot of fighting, a lot of rolling around and, you know, headlocks and all those kind of things, and a lot of fighting. Now, the irony of that, as I look back on it, is I knew that occurred a lot. I don't remember any of them, particularly in any sense. I just know we did. But when I was in first and second, or just first or second grade, I remember a guy who I didn't know very well, who lived in another part of the town, but I remember something he said to me as a little first and second grader, and how much it hurt me and how much I didn't like him. And I remember it today. Now you think about it for a moment. Has someone ever said anything to you in your past, said something to you and you still remember it? You see how long that lasts? You know, it only takes 10 seconds to crush someone in spirit or stab them with a sword or your tongue. And 10 years later, it's right there. 10 years later, the aftermath of it is still there. You see, that's the power of the tongue. That's how corruptible it can be, and that's how powerful it can be in the things that we end up saying. Now back to James. God judges our words. Our words reveal our maturity. Our tongue wants to control us and certainly corrupt us. And then James says, look, let me tell you how big it is. He said our tongue is virtually untamable. He says, "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Wow. Isn't that amazing? He's already talking about how we can tame animals. And, you know, I've seen things like, I've seen elephants play soccer. You know, and there's donkey basketball. You have something like that. There are dogs that can bark jingle bells. You'll hear it at Christmas time. There are chimps that communicate with sign languages and birds that can talk. There are dolphins that can shoot baskets better than I can. I mean, it's astounding when you think what we can do with animals. That's James's point. He said, you don't do much with your tongue. The implication is simply, we need help with our tongue. You see, our default mechanism, the tongue is connected to our heart. Jeremiah says the heart of a man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. So when you have a desperately wicked heart that's deceitful above all things, your default is to go from your heart to your tongue, is to use your tongue in a corrupt and evil way to hurt an awful lot of people. There are an awful lot of people that would never hit somebody physically but have already mugged them so many times verbally. This is the way we use our tongue. And James said, look, it's untamable. We have to be so careful when it comes to our tongue. One more thing he says about it. He says that our words are often hypocritical. We compromise with our tongue. He said, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. Isn't that amazing capacity that you and I have? You could stand up in here and with all your heart mean it and sing, oh, how you love Jesus. And then somebody cuts you off down in the corner as you're leaving here. And what do you do? See, what happens? From your heart to your tongue. It's astounding how fast we can do that. You see, the implication is that's amazing just how fast we can do that. He says then, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. And he says, and from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Here's his appeal. My brethren, these things ought not be. It couldn't be clearer. That ought not, only place in the New Testament. Ooh, cree. Only time it's used in the New Testament. Really strong negative, as strong as he can say it. That should never be for us. You see, that should not be who you are. That should not be who I am. There's no place in the Christian life for duplicitous speech or talk. James illustrates, you know, he talks about this from nature. He says, does a fountain send out from its opening fresh and bitter water? He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Can salt water become fresh? What's the answer? No, it can't. What's his implication? How can you, a born again Christian, a child of God, a new creature in Christ, a follower of Jesus, how can you talk that way? You see, his point is we should talk differently, shouldn't we? You see, shouldn't that be the case? Shouldn't the fruit that we produce out of our lips be a basis, reveal who we are? I just wonder so often how we don't really come to grips with this. Somehow in this area of our lives, we're very loose, not very dedicated. There are so many things that we do. You're going to see in weeks ahead, we're not to be complainers. We're not to complain. We're not to be grumblers. We're not to be arrogant and proudful. We're not to use hyperbole. We're not to be sarcastic. We're not to be critical. We're not to judge people. All these kind of things. We're not to do any of this. You see, but we do. Somehow we've given ourselves a pass on this kind of thing. A justification on the way we talk. And James says, you can't do that. He says, your tongue's revealing your heart. The way you speak reveals the way you really are. One last passage I want to look at is Proverbs again, chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's amazing. You know, Nietzsche, the great philosopher, said, give me a piece of paper and an instrument to write, I can change the world. With words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his footnote on this, says, a man's tongue can yield satisfaction, life, or death. Those who are prone to use the tongue must take the consequences of their words. The power we have of the tongue, what we can do, the power of life, the power of death. James says there are six reasons why we have to control our speech, our tongue, our words. He said, look, God's going to judge what we say. Our words reveal our maturity. Our tongue wants to control us. It will corrupt us. Our tongue is untamable on our own. And with it, we're hypocritical and compromising. We need to get control of our tongue. I want to end this morning just exactly the way I started, with that article from Susan Hawkins. And I love what she writes here. She says, I remember a few months ago on the 2020 show that there was a story about a little girl from Afghanistan that was in a bombing. She was dreadfully burned. Literally, it looked like her neck and skin had just melted on her head. The plastic surgeon from California, a very wealthy man and his wife, decided to adopt her, not legally, but to be her guardians rather, and bring her to California for treatment. She was to have extensive surgeries that could help her have some semblance of a normal life and restore to some degree of normalcy. It was a beautiful story of this couple and how they fell so in love with this little girl. She was so burned and marred and scarred, but she always had this little twinkle in her eye. And I remember that they showed her after one of her most extensive surgeries. Her whole face and neck was bandaged. Obviously, her face was swollen, her tongue was swollen, and as they were taking off the bandages, they were waiting for her to say something. So they asked her, the nurses asked her, could you please say anything to us? And she looked at them with that little sparkle in her little black eyes, and she said, who let the dogs out? You see, she was watching TV. The whole time she was watching TV. And she looked up and she said, who let the dogs out? She writes, they all collapsed in laughter and distress, but her little spirit was strong. The point was this. Those words said that her spirit was alive and well. See, that's what made that so special. Her words revealed her spirit was alive. Isn't that what your words and my words are supposed to do? Isn't our words supposed to reveal the Spirit of God is alive and well in us? That's what people see. Never underestimate the power of your words. Let's pray. Father, I believe this is the type of message from your word that every single one of us can feel some sense of conviction. Father, we are so careless with the way in which we speak. There are so many different things that you have said are not good for your children to speak, and yet our lives are laced with those things. Father, I pray that we get some sense of conviction about the words that come out of our mouth. I pray, Father, that we understand that through the control of your spirit, we have to get control of our speech. Because, see, you use our speech. Our speech has a tremendous capacity for life. We can encourage people, and we can help heal relationships. We can teach people your truth. We can demonstrate our love for people through our words. But, Father, we also have such a destructive possibility when it comes to the way in which we talk. I pray, Father, that we understand that we are convicted of the very language in which we speak, that we speak often a language that's not of you, but it's a language of our heart, a language of our flesh, the language of the culture, and it doesn't come out for your glory. It doesn't come out for others' gain, and it certainly doesn't come out for our good. It is what it is what you call sin. Father, I pray that we have the courage to confess it in our own lives, that we acknowledge and thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and that we dedicate ourselves to be people who speak the reality that they feel that they have in their heart, that the words of their lips reveal the Spirit of God within each and every one of us. This is so important to you, it has to become important to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.